We're going to jump into Mark chapter 1, working our way through Mark's gospel in our series I'm calling Snapshots of the Savior. And a few weeks ago when we started this, maybe a month now, we noted that Mark is the gospel of action. Out of the four gospels, Mark has this rapid pace that just kind of keeps things moving, very much a gospel of action. And so each week what I'm doing is I'm looking at the passage as a whole and I'm tagging one word to the passage so that when you walk away and you see that next time in your Bible, you're like, oh yeah, that's cleansing. Oh yeah, that's calling. That's preparing. I want you to see these intentional action words that Mark gives us, I think, throughout this this study. And so we're looking at Jesus cleansing, important. I could have said healing, but it's more than that, cleansing a leper. We'll read the text in just a minute together, but let me kind of set the table for us this morning. Our passage today takes place not very long after Jesus goes alongside the Sea of Galilee and he calls his first disciples. And we spent 2 weeks talking about calling, what that means, the authority of Jesus' calling and the priority of his calling, where we put him first above everything else in our lives. And in this text, we're going to meet a man whose entire life has been stripped away. I don't mean just turned upside down. All right, we all have things that turn our lives upside down. But his entire life had been stripped away due to a terrible disease that we call leprosy. Now, I don't know what you know about this disease, but you're not gonna feel the force of this passage. You're not gonna understand how scandalous and provocative this is. You will not be able to fully digest the shock of this whole section, just five or six short verses, unless I give you a little bit of background on this, because what this man does in coming to Jesus and what Jesus does in his response to this man is nothing short of scandalous. So let me give you a little background. In the Old Testament, leprosy was generally thought to be a sign of divine punishment. If you were a leper, you were under God's judgment for something you had done, and it was pretty much a living death sentence. In the New Testament, no other disease was regarded with more terror and more pity. Everyone was terribly afraid of it, but at the same time felt horrible for the person dealing with the sickness. One writer said this, "No other disease reduces a human being to such a hideous wreck." Josephus, the ancient historian, said that lepers in no way differed from a corpse. Several Jewish rabbis writing on this disease, listen to this, said, "Leprosy's cure is as difficult as raising the dead." As difficult as raising the dead. Interesting. So what made it so terrible? Let me give you a little description right before lunch, just to kind of get you ready for that noonday meal. Very often, leprosy would begin with an unexplainable fatigue. You just kind of like, man, I'm just tired all the time. I don't know what's going on. And then you would start to have pain in your joints. It made it hard to kind of move around and hard to do the normal things you were accustomed to. And then you had these discolored little patches that would start to show up on your skin. And there would be these little nodules that would form on top of the discolored patch on your skin. They would start out pink, and then they would eventually get darker and turn to kind of a leathery brown. Your skin would then get thick and leathery in texture and feel, and the nodules would start to grow together into these large masses in the folds of your nose. Like right here, you'd have these massive lumps on your lips, on your cheeks, on your forehead. They said that eventually the face of a leper began to actually look like a lion instead of a human. The nodules would then eventually grow to the point that they would swell and they would burst finally. And then this foul stench, this discharge, would come oozing out of the sores. Your eyebrows would fall out. Your eyes would lose the sparkle that we have when we see each other. Hey, good morning, how are you doing? I'm good, good to see you. That sparkle would go away and there would be in its place this dull, kind of far away, vacant stare that you just kind of were like, I'm not sure if that person is living or dead. Your voice would get really hoarse and your breath would get really wheezy because of the damage to your vocal cords. Your hands and your feet would develop these swelling ulcers on them until your whole body literally became just one bubble, one mass of swollen, bursting, oozing ulcers. That's why you would see a lot of times in the pictures of today, you would find lepers wrapped in bandages because they were basically covering up as best they could all these sores that were bursting and oozing all over the place. They looked exactly like walking mummies. Your muscles would begin to waste away, and the tendons in your arm would draw up to the point that your hands would curl and contract, and you could not pick things up with your own fingers because they were basically turning into animal claws. The fingers that were curling up would eventually, on the extremities of your body, your fingers and toes would rot and literally just fall off. Your nose might rot and just fall off. And so you, over a period of time, became just a disfigured thing that didn't even look like a human any longer. All of this would last from 10 to 20 years. Imagine going through this process of living decay for 20 years. Until finally you slipped into a coma and then mercifully you would die. Someone said the sufferer became utterly repulsive to himself and to others. That's just the physical devastation of this disease. That's just the physical side of what you go through when you have leprosy, what we now call Hansen's disease, which is very treatable today. Along with the physical part came the mental and emotional and social wreckage as well. Listen to this. Once it was confirmed a person had leprosy, they were sent away from their homes and their family and their friends, and they were forced to live in a leper colony. So all day long, everywhere you went, everybody you saw looked just like you. You might watch their nose fall off of their face. You're watching the bloody bandages, the ulcered covered bandages that are dragging from their body as they walk past you. It's like you're looking in a mirror everywhere you go. And you're having to see exactly what, this is what I look like. And that's the only people you see. They were total outcasts. They weren't even supposed to be upwind of healthy people because they didn't understand exactly how the disease was passed from person to person. And so if the wind was blowing this way, I'm not supposed to be upwind so that the disease could possibly travel on the air and transfer to somebody else. They had to stay 50 paces away from every single person except for other lepers. Their clothes were required to be torn to shreds. They were supposed to grow their hair out wild and unkept. And they would cover their face with a cloth, and they would go around shouting, "Unclean! Unclean!" They had to announce their condition to everyone they passed. A priest would even read a burial service over you before you died, while you were living. Because basically, you were just the walking dead. In the Middle Ages, a leper couldn't even come to church. He had to sit behind a screen, and he had to look through a screen into the church in the Middle Ages, 500 to 1500. The screen was called a leper squint. Imagine us having one of these today, and you have to sit outside, and you can hear faintly the songs that they're singing, and you see the rest of your family together, and you long to be with other people. You long for somebody to ask you how you are doing, and you long to be able to say, "I'm not dead." Every day was one more humiliating, condemning reminder of your miserable existence. So, as we walk through this story, I give you all that background because I think it helps us get a feel for how desperate this man was. In our day and age of tankless hot water heaters, right? Like, we get ready in the morning and we have light and we have coffee and we have all the things that we can't understand the desperation that this unidentified, nameless mass of ulcers, this man, formerly a man. We can't understand his desperation unless you feel what I just shared with you. And also, when you understand how far gone it seemed like he was, you see the power of the Son of God to change this man's life. And so we're going to read the text together. And here's what we're going to do. I'm not breaking this thing down into points. Sometimes that's helpful. I'll give you 1, 2, 3 points, whatever, you know. We're not going to do that. We're going to get into the story. I'm going to walk you through it. And I want you to see it. I want you to smell it. I want you to feel it. Because I think it's an impactful story. Let's look at the text together. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 39. He went into all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Mark tells you that because he wants you to know he has power over the demonic realm. But what about sickness? Verse 40. Then a man with leprosy came to him and on his knees begged him, "If you are willing," such an important part of this passage, "if you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. "I am willing," he told him. "Be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Verse 43, then he, Jesus, sternly warned him and sent him away at once, telling him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them," the priests. Yet he went out, this is the leper, formerly, and he began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he was out in deserted places, and they came to him, the people, from everywhere. As we jump into this story, the first thing that takes my attention this morning in verse 40 is what I mentioned a second ago, the way this man is identified. He does not tell us his name. Do you remember when Jesus stops with the wee little man who climbed up the sycamore tree? Remember him? What was his name? Zacchaeus, right? We learn his name. What about the blind beggar sitting on the roadside when Jesus was leaving Jericho? What was his name? Blind Bartimaeus. We don't even learn this guy's name. Why doesn't Mark tell us his name? Probably because his disease had swallowed up his identity. Nobody knew his name anymore. All the lepers in the leper colony were the exact same. His disease had become his identity. His sense of value and worth was defined by what was eating away at his body. But look at how he came to Jesus. This truly is a clinic on how all of us, no matter what our need is, should come to Christ. And if you'll notice, Mark gives us these like short little phrases, these verbs to tell us exactly what he did. Look at it closely. It says he came. He wasn't supposed to come. How many paces away was he supposed to stay? 50. Good job, whoever said that. 50 paces away. But he came. He came to Jesus. And he demanded. No, he didn't. What does the text say? He begged. He came, he begged, he knelt, and he believed. Y'all, this is a clinic on how you come humbly to Jesus for whatever your need is. You come to him, you beg, you kneel in a spirit of submission and humility, and you believe. The simple fact that he came near when the law said he should stay away was scandalous. It was provocative. When he draws near to Jesus, I imagine Jesus standing here like this right here. And when he draws near, like everybody else backs away. And Jesus doesn't budge. He doesn't move. The people had to be wondering, what if he infects somebody? What if he infects Jesus? Now, you and I know how the story ends, right? You and I know that's not possible. But here's what you have to do when you read the text. You cannot read an ancient text with modern eyes. As best you can train yourself, you've got to read this ancient text in the way that the ancients would have experienced it and lived it. You've got to see it from behind their eyes. They very well, this is Mark chapter 1. This is not Mark 16, right? This is not the end of the gospel. This is Mark chapter 1. They don't fully understand who Jesus is. They don't know he has the power over this disease yet. Their picture of him is developing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Y'all with me? Y'all with me? I know we had a lot of barbecue last night, and we're probably all like sort of slumped over in the pew here. All right? But I got to do this thing up here, and y'all got to do it with me. All right? We didn't They didn't know what could happen. He comes and he begs. He's desperate. Why? Because every shred of dignity was stripped away by the voracious appetite of this sickness. All he's got left is begging. And then he knelt. Picture this scene. A man with strips of bandages, bloody, oozing, bursting ulcers, comes and kneels right in front of the purest person on earth. The contaminated meets the consecrated. That's what's happening in this moment. This is supposed to catch your attention. We're not supposed to be so used to it that we're like, oh, cool, that's good. That's nice. We're supposed to see the most contaminated, almost thing, person on earth, and the purest, most consecrated person on earth are right here in this moment, in space and in time together. And then the leper says in faith, if you will, you can make me clean. He had already violated every social norm just by coming near to Jesus, to the crowd of people. He scandalized the religious boundaries. But I think more than that is the scandalous statement of faith that he makes in verse 40. He says, if you will, if you want to, if it's in your heart to do anything about my condition, he says, you can. Maybe nobody else believed. Maybe nobody else understood. But he says, if you're willing, I believe, I know that you can. Think of the courage it would take. Imagine that the crowd was this big and Max right here on the front was Jesus. Imagine the courage it would take for me looking like I look as a disgusting, putrid leper to come to Jesus right here and watch all of you back away and cover your faces. Think of the humility. He's got nothing to lose. You know, I think part of the reason why we don't come to Jesus more readily, it's because we think we have a lot to lose when the reality is we don't. All of us are in need of his healing touch. And we can't do anything about the sickness inside. We know that. He's asking Jesus to do something nobody else can do. He's asking for a new life. Look at verse 41. It describes Jesus, his reaction. Moved with pity. Some of your translations probably say indignance or anger. We're going to get to it. Moved with pity, Jesus stretches out his hand and touches him and said, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. What made Jesus do something like this? What made Jesus do something so provocative, so forbidden as touching the untouchable? Verse 41 tells us he was moved. He was moved with what? Compassion, pity. One translation says he was moved with indignance or anger. But wait a minute, why is Jesus angry? Anger seems all wrong. Like, y'all listen, sometimes it's good, it's right to be angry if it's a righteous kind of anger. As humans, we miss righteous anger a lot more than we think we do. We think we're, you know, like Jonah, we think we're right to be angry, and most of the time we're not. Our anger is not righteous anger. But anger in itself is not a bad thing. There are times when we ought to be angry. But anger seems wrong here, but that's actually what the text is telling us. In the Greek, the word used to describe his emotion, I've said it in here before, is the word splagnizo. Remember me saying that before? You say it, you got to say it down, kind of a guttural word, splagnizomai. You know, you got to say it down here. It's because it means this, to be shaken to your core with compassion. To be moved to your bowels is literally what the word would be translated as. To be emotionally wrecked. When this man comes up, Jesus doesn't draw back in fear. He stands there and surveys the scene at what sin has done to this man's life as it has wrecked creation. Fractured the beautiful stained glass window of the world he spoke into being. And here's this man dealing with this sickness. And he can't do anything about it except for rot and die. And Jesus is furious, not at the man, not at the people for drawing back. He's furious at the suffering that he is going through that sin has brought into his world. And then he reaches out. And I love the way Mark describes. Mark's a fast-paced dude, I mean, Mark's like, he's a mover and a shaker, the way he tells the story. But it's almost like he gears down to first gear, and it's like everything slows down. And it's almost like Jesus reaches his hand out in slow motion, and he touched him. Now, I've preached this text several times before. And this past week, about midweek, I don't remember Tuesday or Wednesday, I was working through it, I was thinking through it, and I got to verse 41, and I saw something that I have never seen before in this passage, and I don't recall reading it anywhere. I maybe overlooked it, but if you read verse 41 real slow, you're going to see it wasn't Jesus' touch that cleansed the man of his disease. I don't think I'm pressing this too far, but look at verse 41 with me. We're going to read it real slow. You ready? Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. Period. Period. Second thing, he says, I am willing. He told him, period. Be made clean. Period. Three things happen in this verse in a specific order that Mark gives it to us. The order goes like this. First, Jesus touched him. Second, he told him, I'm willing to do something about your condition. And then third, he spoke the words over him that changed his life forever. Be made clean. I think that order is very important. I've never seen that before. But here's why I think it's important. If it was his words that cleansed and healed the man, then why did Jesus touch him? He didn't have to. Remember Jairus' daughter, the synagogue leader? Jairus' daughter had fallen ill, and then she ended up dying before he got there. Jesus said the word, right? In these other places, Jesus just merely speaks to things, and they obey his voice. Why did Jesus touch him? Jesus' words were so powerful, he didn't have to touch the man. He could have stayed back and ran over here to his pump of Purell sanitizer and done like that and been like, you're good, go on your way, right? He could have done that, but he didn't. What does that tell us about Jesus? This is so important. Don't miss this. It tells us this, that whatever you bring to him, whatever it is, however bad it is, however long-lasting it is, however deep it is, however secret it is, it doesn't scare Jesus away. He's not going to go running because you come to him and you go, hey, Jesus, by the way, I haven't told you for the last 20 years. I don't know if you know this or not, but... And then fill in your blank. I don't know what your blank is. I don't even want to sit here and try to guess at all the blanks in this room. I've got my own. But it doesn't scare him away. Your addiction, your anger problem, your hidden regret, your nagging doubts, your past mistakes. The Bible says so clearly, he draws near to the brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit. He doesn't draw back. He draws near. Verse 43 totally shifts gears. Like you want to wrap this nice little story up and put a bow on it and be like, man, they like held hands and skipped off together and went and got a coffee. That's not what happens. Verse 43 completely shifts gears. And it's almost like Jesus puts on this other demeanor, this other side of him. He sternly charged the leper and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. He's making a point to them. Why'd he do that? I mean, if we catch something on video like the pastor dancing at Sims, what happens? Like, I'm kidding. Well, it's on Facebook. It's on Instagram. It's on TikTok, right? Like we catch something cool on video and it's all over the world and everybody's seen it in 5 minutes. But Jesus says, don't tell anybody. Go show yourself to the priest, give your offering and enjoy your new lease on life. Why did he tell him to do that? This is so important. Probably several reasons. Listen, number one, he was probably honoring the Mosaic law. At this point in his life, Jesus was still an observant Jew during his life and ministry. How do I know that? He studied the Torah. Wait a minute. I thought he was God. I thought he knew it. He did, but he studied it in his humanity, right? He would go to the festivals. He would worship. He would go to the synagogues. He was giving offerings, all these sorts of things. He was an observant Jew, so I think he was honoring the law. But second, he knew his time had not come. It wasn't time for him to tell the world to come out of his phone booth, so to speak, and say, hey, by the way, guess who I am? I've got an S on my chest for Savior. He was keeping a low profile. But number three, I think this is the bigger one. He was making a statement to the priest that I am greater than you. I didn't go real far in math. I was a lowly comm major. Sorry for you comm majors in the room, but it's true. Okay? But I know, I did learn the little Pac-Man mouth, you know, like it's chomping at the bigger number. The 10, the Pac-Man mouth is pointing at the little guy. It's picking on the little number. That's how I learned that. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm greater than you priests. Because all you can do is give this guy a new status if he happens to be healed. Jesus can give him more than a new status. Jesus can give him a new life. Jesus can lift the death sentence hanging over his head. Can I like help you think through that a little bit more closely? He gets to go home. He gets to take off the bandages. He gets to scoop his little girl up in his arms and kiss her and hear her voice up close in his ear as she kisses him on the cheek. He gets to go to work tomorrow. Some of you students are like, oh gosh, really? Yeah. He gets to go to work and he gets to be around his other buddies in the shop while he's making the chair with the lathe, right? He gets to do all the things he did before. He gets to go to the city gate, and when he meets with all the guys at the city gate and they're discussing the matters of the city, he gets to weigh in and share his opinion instead of shout, unclean. He doesn't have to watch mothers shoo their kids away. That doesn't have to happen anymore. He doesn't have to sit behind a screen like an animal and watch his family in church. Jesus gave him a new life. What does he do? Well, I think he probably did. I mean, put yourself in this situation. Jesus says, don't say anything, but he just changed your life. I mean, that'd be really hard. Like, I really want to obey you because, like, you're clearly somebody important. You just gave me back my life. But at the same time, I want to go tell everybody. You know what I wrote in the margin of one of my Bibles one time with verse 45? This is an incredible personal evangelism strategy. Just tell people what God has done for you. What an incredible strategy. Sometimes we think we have to memorize like this canned approach. I learned the F-A-I-T-H approach back in the 90s. Remember that, Sally? We did that in the churches, you know? Like, you don't have to learn a canned approach to share the gospel with somebody. Just go tell them how God has changed your life. Tell them your testimony about what things have been like since you began following Jesus Christ. Perfect? No. But changed? Yes. This guy goes out and began to talk about what happened to him freely to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. But he was out in desolate places. He was outside. And people were coming to him. This is the best part of the passage. Best part of the passage. I love the man's humility in coming to Jesus. He hits his knees. He begs. I love that. I love the way Mark describes Jesus stretching out his hand and touching this man who, had it been a decade since he'd been touched? We don't know. But here's why I love this part of the passage. There's an unmistakable irony that is going on right here that Mark builds into this. He weaves this into the story. Look at where the man was, the leper, before this encounter with Christ. Where was he? On the outside. Where was Jesus? He was on the inside. He was with the people. He was in town. He was having meals. He could go to the festival. He could do all the things he wanted to because he was with the people, and the leper was outside. What does it say, though, happens here at the end? Jesus and the leper trade places. If you look at it very carefully in verse 45, now the leper can be on the inside. And where is Jesus? He is out. Mark tells us he's outside in desolate places, lonely, isolated. What is Mark telling us? This is a foreshadowing, I think, of the substitution that's going to take place when Jesus goes to the cross and he takes our sin. When he takes the disease, not of leprosy, but the disease that we all have in our lives, in our hearts, because of our actions called sin, he's going to trade places with us at the cross. He's going to be our substitute. There is no gospel without a perfect substitute. That's the good news. That God loved you so much that he sent his son perfect in every possible way, and his son took your place and gave you his, and he swapped places with us on the cross. Jesus became an outcast so you and I could be brought near. Jesus was murdered so that you and I can have new life. We might not have oozing ulcers and rotting flesh wrapped around our bodies, but as I've said already this morning, each one of us have a leprosy, an internal leprosy of the heart called sin. And you may think, well, it's not that bad. And you may have figured out some ways to manage it on the outside. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all know what sin management is? Where you figure out how to keep it in a nice little contained place. I hate to tell you, you're not going to be able to do that for real long. But we're all unclean. And we, like that leper, need Jesus to cleanse us and make us able to come into God's presence. But you know something else I was thinking about this week as I was working through this passage? There's another kind of damage beyond the physical, beyond the spiritual, beyond the social that comes with leprosy. This poor guy experienced devastating psychological damage. When you walk around and you tell everybody, I'm unclean. You hear yourself say that. You hear your friends in the leper colony saying that. You know what happens? You begin to believe, I'm a lost cause. Don't raise your hands right now. This is completely rhetorical. But I want you to think in your mind, if you have ever at any point in your life thought to yourself, I'm a lost cause. I'm too far. I've done too much. I've got too many mistakes. Nobody can do anything about my situation. Our sin has that effect on us too, doesn't it? In the quiet places when you lay down at night and it's you and your thoughts and God and you look back over the day or the week or the month and you know that you have absolutely dealt with the leprosy of your sin, we can have that same feeling deep down. You know what it does for people? For some people, it keeps people in a leper colony of their own making. You understand what I'm saying? I don't want to pick up my Bible. My hands are too dirty to hold that book. I don't want to go to that church. I think all those people, look at them. They all look like they've got it all together. I don't want to sing that song. The thing my mouth said yesterday is not the same as the words on that screen. That's where many people live. And we think God wouldn't want me. He wouldn't want me. He just wants those really nice, neat, clean, put together people. They look like they have it all together. Have you read the Gospels? Do you know who Jesus goes after? If that doesn't give us hope, if that doesn't give us a sense of excitement and joy, that if we're in the same place as the leper, you know who's coming after you? The shepherd of our souls. The great physician. The self-help books and the podcast, you know what they want to do? Here's five ways you can fix your life. You know how long that's going to last? About the end of that podcast. And one of those little strategies might be a little bit helpful, but deep down inside, you know it's not getting beneath the skin. Because the leprosy is not on the skin. The leprosy is in our heart. We need the power of Jesus Christ to cleanse us of every spot and stain. What does 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sins, if we kneel, if we beg, just like this leper, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and what? And just. Do you know how important those two words are? They perfectly counterbalance each other and they give this full picture. Because if Jesus was faithful and you confessed your sins, if he was just faithful but he wasn't just, then he couldn't do anything about it. He would just feel bad for you and put his arm around you and go, man, poor guy, like I hate it for you. If he was all justice, but he wasn't faithful, he might stand back and look at you and say, I could do something about that, but you know what? You earn that one. You wear that one. He's faithful and he's just. He will put his arm around you and he will reach and touch the place that nobody else can touch. And he can heal the thing that you can't control, you can't contain, you can't put together. Here's my question. Is there an area of your life today What is the area of your life today that you would say, I need Jesus to touch me? I need Jesus to draw near to me. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your thought life. Maybe it's the sense of purposelessness that you feel. I don't know what it is. But whatever your need is today, whatever you have, if there is anything that is keeping you from Him, I want to say to you, you have a God in Jesus that nothing is untouchable for Him. Nothing is too off limits. Nothing scares Him away. He draws near to those who are in need. There's this magnetism our need has with our God. It's incredible. Whatever that would look like today, here's what I'm asking you to do. Take a step toward Him. Take a step toward Him. If you need to come down here and pray in just a minute while we're singing this last song, man, come down here and pour your heart out before God. There's nothing sacred about that piece of carpet. There's a stain on it. But you can come down here. If you say, man, I need to get up and move. Like, I need to come. I just need to come and pray. This is going to be open right here. I would love to talk with you so that I know how to pray better for you this coming week. If you need to go to someone in this room and heal a broken relationship, if you need to do something this week, don't put it off. Come near. You see what happens when you draw near. He's not going to draw back. That's our God. That's what's so great about the gospel. That's what's so amazing about grace.